The sermon this morning is about the second of the two keys that Jesus Christ has given unto the church, whereby the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed, namely the key of Christian discipline. In light of that, we read various passages from Scripture which speak about the manner and motive of Christian discipline. Let's start by turning to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. And let's read here the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, let's begin reading at verse 12 and go through verse 22. Matthew 18, verse 12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Finally, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and let's read here the first seven verses of this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God add his blessing unto the reading of the Holy Scriptures. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and others besides that we find the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31. Two weeks ago we focused on key power of the preaching of the Holy Gospel, question and answer 84. This morning we read questions 83 and 85. 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. And then question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and of his church. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most difficult things that God calls us to do on this earth is to exercise Christian discipline with the fellow members of the church. The reason that this is one of the most difficult things that God calls us to do on this earth is to exercise Christian discipline, is to love the neighbor. And because of our fall into sin, we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, and instead of loving, we are prone by nature to hate both God and the neighbor. And because we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor, the very last thing that we want to do is go to the brother and exercise Christian discipline. The devil works very hard, not just in the world, but even in true churches, even in this church, to prevent the members of this congregation from exercising Christian discipline. The devil uses various tactics to prevent God's people from exercising Christian discipline. The devil uses the tactic of trying to separate myself from this duty. Sermon about Christian discipline, that's for the elders to hear. But that's not for me to hear about. That's not my duty to exercise Christian discipline. After all, didn't Jesus give the keys of the kingdom unto Peter? He didn't give the keys to Mary, Martha, or Lazarus. I'm not a Peter, so it's not my duty to exercise Christian discipline. Another tactic that the devil uses to prevent God's people from exercising Christian discipline is he points to the apparent futility of Christian discipline. What's the point of it? If you look at the history of the church, how many people have actually had their hearts turned and converted as a result of Christian discipline? It seems to be an exercise in futility to be engaged in Christian discipline. So now you're going to tell me I have to go do Christian discipline. This is pointless for me to be involved in this work. Doesn't Jesus say, don't cast your pearls before swine? I'm not going to be involved in Christian discipline because this is a waste of time. Still others, by the prompting of the work of the devil, become very critical of Christian discipline by becoming critical of the elders. If only the elders would be doing Christian discipline. The elders have become way too tolerant in the Church of Jesus Christ. The elders no longer have a backbone. If only we could go back to those olden days when the elders were strong and the elders dared to stand up. But now God has given us spineless elders, and so they cast the stones at the elders. It's the elders' fault for not doing Christian discipline. The devil works hard to prevent God's people from exercising Christian discipline. It is difficult. If one doesn't have faith, they'll never do it. Without faith, one would never go to the brother, the sister, who is walking in sin and admonish them with the word of God. But with faith, God strengthens us to do it. For faith, according to John, is the victory that overcometh the world. May God give faith so that we might exercise the key power of Christian discipline. First, let's see what Christian discipline is. Second, who, both whose duty is it to exercise this, and then who is the recipient, the object of discipline, and then when. When do we discipline? What is Christian discipline? The starting point for Christian discipline is not in the consistory room with the elders working with the backsliding individual, but the starting point for Christian discipline is the admonishment of the Word of God that is brought privately to the backsliding individual. That's the starting point for Christian discipline, the admonishment of the Word of God brought to the backsliding individual, calling them to repentance. Christian discipline does not start with the elders going out to an individual and addressing that individual. But Christian discipline starts with privately going to the brother or the sister and bringing the Word of God to that individual. This is the confession that we make here in the Catechism, that when according, answer 85, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent with the name, they confess they're Christians, but they're living in a way that is inconsistent with that name Christian, whether by doctrines or by practices, will not, after having been brotherly admonished, after the individual has been worked with in a brotherly way, then told to the church, they will not renounce, or after having been brotherly admonished, will not renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church. The power of discipline is the Word. We admonish someone, we admonish them from God's Word. The key power of Christian discipline is not based on the opinions or the judgments of men. Man has no power of himself either to open up the doors of the kingdom of heaven or to close the doors of the kingdom of heaven. But the power that is exercised in Christian discipline is the power of the Word. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ who holds that key in his hand to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ exercises the power of that key through the Word of God. And so, if we are concerned about a brother and we're wondering how to address this concern that we have with the brother who appears to have fallen into sin, the Word that must be brought unto that brother is the Word of God. Now, certainly this does not mean that when working with a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, that the only thing that may be brought unto them is word for word, the Word of God. It is not as if the admonishment unto the backsliding individual must simply be a quotation out of Scripture. But when we say that the admonishment is the Word of God, What we mean is it's the meaning of and the application of that word of God unto the life of that individual. It's not merely because I've been hurt by this individual. It's not merely because my feelings have been hurt. My reputation has been tarnished by this individual. But it's because this individual has done something that goes against the Word of God. And then because that individual has violated God's Word, then I can bring unto that individual the instruction and the application of the Word of God unto that individual. Discipline. It's the admonishment of the Word of God. Always, the goal of discipline is the repentance of the backsliding individual. That's what motivates us to bring the Word of God unto this individual, because we see that this individual who confesses Jesus Christ, who confesses that he belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ, is maintaining doctrines or practices that are inconsistent with that confession in Jesus Christ. And so I have a brotherly concern for the well-being of this individual, being concerned then for the spiritual status of this individual. I go unto them and I bring them the Word of God, praying that God would use my words for the repentance of that individual. I'm not motivated out of spite to bring the Word of God in an angry way unto that individual. I'm not motivated because I've been hurt by what this person has done, and now I want this person to pay because he hurt my feelings. But I go to this person because I sincerely desire the salvation of his or her soul. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the motive, to gain the brother. Should the elders become involved? And should the elders be doing the work of Christian discipline, as is their calling? The elders too have as their motive to gain the brother. When we understand then that to discipline someone is to bring the Word of God to them, and the goal is the repentance of the brother, then we understand, beloved, that Christian discipline is the duty of love. It's because I love this individual that I exercise Christian discipline. Throughout God's Word, God makes that abundantly clear, that that is the purpose of chastisement, because God loves us. Even that familiar and beloved psalm, Psalm 23, speaks of that fact when the psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's not just the staff, the gentle staff to rescue the sheep, that comforts the psalmist, but it's that rod, that unbending, unyielding rod, which is used to smack the sheep. If the sheep start going off of the pathway, that rod, the psalmist says, comforts me. Because he knows that that rod is being used in love for his good. Christian discipline is the duty of love. Proverbs 3, verse 11, we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 gives the parallel instruction. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Love. That's the duty of Christian discipline. And that's why I exercise Christian discipline to the neighbor, because I love them. But how often this reality is either unknown, forgotten, or ignored in the church of Jesus Christ. How often it is either unknown, forgotten, or willfully ignored that Christian discipline is the duty of love. And there's fault on both ends. There's fault both on the end of the one receiving Christian discipline, who forgets that this is being done in love, and there's fault on the end of the one bringing Christian discipline, that I am doing this in love. On the end of the one who is the recipient of Christian discipline, how often does it not happen that as soon as somebody receives an admonishment or a correction from someone else, the knee-jerk reaction is to shut the doors, put the defensive walls up, and stiff-arm that individual away from us? Who are you to bring a word of correction unto me? And immediately, our heart starts to pump a little bit faster. We get wound up. We get agitated because this person dared to come into my life and to tell me that what I am doing is sinful. Beloved, Christian discipline is love. That person came to you not because they want to hurt you, not because they're angry with you, but because they love you. And if only we who are receiving discipline could remember that this is being done to us because of love. Just as a father chastens his child in love, so the Lord chastens his children in love. How often this is either forgotten or willfully ignored. And the same is true on the other side, that those who are bringing the admonition, the brotherly Christian discipline, that they forget that the duty that God has called me to do is to love the neighbor. And the proof that those who are bringing the discipline have forgotten that the duty is to love them is how many times the way of Matthew 18 is bypassed. They skip right over bringing the admonishment privately to the brother and immediately contend this is for the elders to handle and the elders need to be involved in this work. Or Perhaps one does go through the steps of Matthew 18, but he doesn't do so in a loving way. He isn't genuinely seeking the repentance of that individual, but he goes the way of Matthew 18 in a hurry, hastily. He fulfills the technicalities of Matthew 18 so that he can rush to that consistory room door and knock on that door and say, "Yep, I've satisfied the letter of the law. This is your duty to take care of dealing with this impenitent sinner." Love. Do I love my neighbor? If I love my neighbor, I will go as carefully and as prayerfully as I possibly can through the steps of Matthew 18, and I will do it repeatedly before at long last, if he does not repent for a concern for his soul, I bring it to the consistory. Love. Do we love the neighbor? Whose duty is it to perform Christian discipline? We understand that discipline is bringing a word of admonishment unto the brother who has sinned. And if we understand that discipline, Christian discipline, is walking in the way of love, then the answer is clear. Whose duty is it to discipline? Everybody's duty. Everybody who is a professing Christian has as his or her duty to exercise Christian discipline. Christians are the one who have the word which teaches them about Christian discipline. Christians are the one who have tasted of that love of God, and who have tasted of the goodness of God as God has forgiven them their sins in Jesus Christ. And so Christians then who have been forgiven themselves with the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins, and who have that word of God which teaches them how to perform Christian discipline, have as their duty to seek the fallen, backsliding sinner and to admonish them in a brotherly way. While it is true that elders alone can place a person under formal discipline, while it is true that the elders alone can bar somebody from coming to the table of the Lord so that they cannot partake of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, and while it is true that the elders alone have the right to excommunicate a person out of the church of Jesus Christ, all of this does not take away the reality that it is the duty of every Christian to exercise this calling, Christian discipline. We see this in Matthew chapter 18, the verse that we read already. Jesus said in verse 15, "If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Who? You. You go tell your brother, between you and him alone. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches this same principle that all have the duty to exercise Christian discipline. It says in the middle of answer 85 that they will not, after having been brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, then are complained of to the church after having been brotherly admonished. Anyone who is a brother or a sister in the church has this as their calling. Admonish them. It is not just the Christian's right or the Christian's privilege to admonish one who has fallen into sin, but this is the very command of Jesus Christ. A failure to admonish the brother who has fallen into sin is a failure to heed the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, go to your brother alone and tell him the fault. Fathers, do this to their children. Mothers, do this to their beloved children. It gets harder the older the children become. At first, it's usually more black and white when the children are godly, when the children are ungodly and need correction. But as the children get older, the children become more sophisticated in their covering up of the sins. Fathers and mothers have a duty to admonish their children who are walking in sin. And not only does it become more difficult to determine what is sinful and what is not sinful, it also takes more courage to go to children the older they become. For as they come to years of discretion, they then have an answer for the words that father and mother bring unto them. The words of Jesus Christ: if you have a fault with your brother, tell him. Tell him alone. If you won't listen, then take one or two with, that there may be witnesses. If he still does not listen, tell it to the church. Who is disciplined? Who is the object of Christian discipline? We have alluded to this already. The person who is disciplined is the person who walks impenitently in sin. That is the reason for which one is disciplined. That is the reason for which one is barred from coming to the Lord's table. And that is the reason and the only reason why one is excommunicated out of the church of Jesus Christ, because one persists impenitently in sin. Admonitions have been brought unto this individual. It has been shown from God's word how the practices or the doctrine of this individual are inconsistent with the revelation of God himself in Scripture. But after having been patiently and lovingly instructed from God's word, the last remedy is excommunication out of the church of Jesus Christ. From a certain perspective, then, it does not matter how gross or how public a sin is, or how seemingly small and trivial, if we may put it that way, a sin is. It matters not how great or how small a sin is. this. The reason for Christian discipline is impenitence in sin. And so on the one hand, it could be that somebody commits a gross, a terrible, a publicly known sin, and yet that person does not become the object of Christian discipline. It could be that somebody commits murder, commits adultery, and it's known that this individual committed adultery, but that person is not disciplined. Why not? Because immediately after having committed that sin, the person sees what they have done, acknowledge their sinfulness, repent of it, and confess their sin unto others. In that situation, then, it is finished. There is no Christian discipline that is done to that brother or sister. It matters not how severe that sin was. As soon as that sin is repented of, it's finished. But then on the other hand, it matters not how seemingly small the sin is. If somebody refuses to repent of it, small though that sin might seem to be, that sin makes someone worthy of being the object of Christian discipline. If somebody gossips, somebody slanders, and they refuse to repent of that sin of gossiping or slander, and having often been brotherly admonished, having been worked with by the church, but they refuse to repent of it, it could be that one would be excommunicated for the sin of gossip. It matters not how great or how small the sin is. The reason for Christian discipline is impenitence. So when, then, do we discipline the brother? The question of when is not always so easy to answer. It does not have an obvious and immediate answer at all times. Certainly, there are some things we can say about when not to exercise Christian discipline. I ought not to exercise Christian discipline if my blood is boiling in anger and I want to get revenge against this individual for the hurt that he has caused me. That is not the right time to discipline. Certainly, the time for Christian discipline is not when I have a spirit of pride, and that spirit of pride has been offended by the neighbor, and I want the neighbor to know what harm they have done to my spirit of pride. That's not the time for discipline. Certainly, the time for Christian discipline is not after I have spread the word around what so and so did unto me. Did you see what this person did to me? Did you see how they besmeared my reputation? Do you see how they did not love me? The time for Christian discipline is not after I have told others what a terrible sin has been committed against me. So when do we exercise Christian discipline? Sometimes the answer is never. Never. there are certain sins which the brother has committed against me, which although I am hurt by those sins, and although I feel that the brother or sister did not respect me, and although I feel that the brother or sister did not walk in the way of love with me, but I am not going to go to them and tell the brother or the sister about what hurt they have caused me. The biblical principle for not going to the brother in certain situations is that love overlooks many faults. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. The reality is that not every single sin, in fact, far from every single sin which is committed against me, am I then going to return by going straight to that brother and telling that brother or sister, you have sinned against me and I want an apology from you. But the reality is there are times where God calls us to overlook the sins of others. In marriages, this must be done daily. If the husband, every single time that the husband is hurt by the actions of the wife, goes to the wife and points out to her how she has offended him by her actions, after a while that wife will be so stripped of her confidence as a child of God that she will not know anymore how to love her husband. And the same goes the other way. If the wife constantly goes to the husband, nagging him about this and nagging him about that, after a while, that husband will refuse to exercise headship in that marriage, lest his decisions as the head over that home come under the critique of his wife yet once again. There are times where the time to discipline is never. I overlook the sins that the brother or the sister has committed against me. So do we ever go then to the brother or the sister and point out to them their sins? We do. We certainly do. We must. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, when we are to go to the brother. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When do we exercise Christian discipline? After removing the beam out of our own eye. Removing the beam out of my own eye will guard against improper motives in going to the neighbor and pointing out unto the neighbor the sins which he has committed. Taking the beam out of my own eye will give me time to examine myself and see how many sins I have committed against the holy majesty of God. taken the beam out of my own eye will give me time to reflect on what are my motives for going to the neighbor. Is my motive frustration with them? Is my motive spite against them? Is my motive a desire to see them hurting because I'm hurting? And it's not fair that I'm hurting and this person isn't hurting. Taking the beam out of one's own eye will guard against improper motives in going unto the neighbor. And then in addition, removing the beam out of my own eye will guard against an improper manner of handling the word of God. Removing that beam out of my eye, which beam is sin, and which beam is great sin, will reveal unto me, I can't take this beam out of my own eye. I can't remove this sin out of my life. I can't remove the punishment that is due unto me for these sins. I need someone else. I need an almighty God who is established in the heavens to reach down into the mire and filth of this earth. And I need that Almighty God with His sovereign and tender hand to extricate that beam out of my eye. I need God's Son, Jesus Christ, who Himself is righteousness, to become righteousness for me. I need the mercies of God to cover those sins, for I am sorry for them, and I am ashamed of those sins which I have committed against God. And as I plead with God to take this beam out of my eye, I see that my sins against God are so great that there is an insurmountable debt that I owe unto God. I owe unto God 10,000 talents worth of sins, and there is no way that I could ever begin to pay back that debt unto God. And then as I taste of that goodness and that love and that grace of God, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that He entered into the filth and the mire of this world, that He suffered all His life long. For whom? For wretches. For sinful, miserable wretches. He was righteous, but we were sinners. When I see the love of God that His Son condescended to the depths of hell for my sake, then, beloved, God works in me the ability, with a heart of humility, to go to the neighbor. This is what God has done for me. God loves me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Now I go to you and I plead of you, repent, acknowledge your sins, taste and see that God is good. His mercy endures forever, and the blood of His Son covers your and my sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, what a difficult calling Thou hast given unto us to exercise Christian discipline. Wilt Thou strengthen each and every one of us with the knowledge of what Jesus Christ performed for us at the cross? Fill our hearts with love one for another. Forgive our sins and receive our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.